now we are in the beginning of the end of the story of Paul, as told by Luke, the author. So in this text, I'd like us to explore what it means to be led by the Spirit, what it means to be guided by God, what it means to follow God. And I'd like us to notice this through three ways, through three points. I'd like us to notice Paul's companions. I'd like us to notice Paul's compulsion. And thirdly, God's construction. Paul's companions, Paul's compulsion, and God's construction. You're like, you don't need to repeat that. I don't have a notebook, and I heard you the first time. But there might be two of us here who have a notebook, and that was good for them. All right, companion, companions, compulsion, construction. All right. So, firstly, notice Paul's compassion, or companions, rather. Hey, one thing that is crucial, one thing that is telling of any Spirit-led Christian is that they have Christian companions. Christian companions. So this text mentions for us nine individual Christians and several different crowds of people. Paul is moving, is probably going through a distance of about 500, or rather just a bit more than 600 kilometers. He is covering quite some ground. But Paul is not in too much of a hurry. He has been sailing for quite a while now. In chapter 20, that was just a pause to tell us what he was doing in one of the stops. But throughout this journey in chapter 21, do you notice that he meets Christians? Like, one of the things that you're always told when you're reading your Bible is ask yourself there seven, six, five journalistic questions. How many are they? Who, what, when, where, why? Are those how? Is that okay? So who is the who in this text? All right, so this is Paul, and then there is a myriad of people. And one thing that keeps being mentioned about these people is that they are fellow Christians. So in Tyre, in verse 3, we're told that they got to Tyre, and what did they do when they got there? They sought out the saints. They looked out for Christians. In verse 7, we're told that they were greeted by several saints in Ptolemais. In verse 8, we're told that they entered the house of Philip, the evangelist from Caesarea. In verse 16, we are told that they are brought by some saints from the city that Philip lives in, decide to escort him to Jerusalem, and they go with him, and they take him where? To a Christian that Paul has never met, a man called Nason of Cyprus. In verse 17, we are told that they are welcomed warmly by brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. In this text, we see that Paul is being hosted, Paul is being prayed for, Paul is being cared for, Paul is being prophesied over, Paul is being escorted by, and Paul is reporting to fellow Christians. Hosting, pray, care, prophesy, escort, report to fellow Christians. We see here that Christian relationships are being created, for example, with Nason, and we see relationships that are being renewed, relationships that this is probably 20 years after the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So these are relationships that were formed decades before. We see here friendships that transcend age, right? We see friendships that transcend gender, distance, ethnicity. Friends, we are seeing here the crucial place that fellow saints played in the life and ministry of Paul. We have already seen this in chapter 20. In chapter 20, he stops at Miletus and he sends for the elders in Ephesus, and they come. And look at how verse 21 starts. Chapter 21, verse 1.
All right.
I don't know who said verse 21, verse 21. All right. After we tore ourselves. Like, that's how hard it was. Hey, one thing that Luke doesn't want you to miss in this text is the deep love that these Christians have for one another. Do you notice it's not weird for Nason to host Paul? Do you notice there's no surprise here? That these guys have gotten to a city where they've probably never come, and the first thing they do is like, hey, do you think there are Christians here?
Let's look for them. Hey, Christians, fellow Christians are to be a crucial part of your life. One of the reasons why some of you laughed when I asked, has someone ever come to you and asked and told you that the Spirit has told me to do this? Is because of just how isolated those people usually are. Like, you would never find it weird if I was your closest friend. We have done life for 5 years, and I tell you, hey, I'm feeling like doing this. That would not sound weird to you because you would measure it with all the 5 years of information you have about me. What we usually find weird is a guy you've never met, you've seen in church twice, sisters, and they come to you. You don't know him. You don't know his friends. And it's just the isolation. Hey, if this is, I think, a temptation that you're going to get if you are going to live in isolation. You're going to have to try to persuade people through such sentences as, the Spirit is telling me to do this, when he's actually not telling you to do that. Do you notice just how these people are committed to one another? And you notice how not weird this is? A friend of mine went to Dubai. He was going to study in Dubai, a fellow member of the church. And he got there. He found a place to live for 1 week. This place was super strict. So he was being hosted by a relative. But the rules of the apartment, so some of us, the rules of our apartments is usimwage takataka. But in Dubai, it's you should not host for more than 7 days. Okay, that was the rule according to that place. So this brother he's a Christian. I just realized that was very unnecessary information I was about to give. Okay, so that was not the Spirit leading me to do that. let me hold back that information. And he goes to Dubai. He arrives on Wednesday. He needs to leave the house next Tuesday, right? So on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday is the day that the churches meet in Dubai, because Sunday is a work day, right? So on Friday, he decides to go to look for a church on Google Maps, and he goes to a church. He gets lost. He's dropped at a place. You know, wa Kenya tu to konashida to kenda bali atujui. You know, so the brother just he gets to church. He's tired. He's sweaty. It's a hot day in a hot Friday in Dubai, and he immediately gets into the doors, and someone spots him and tells him, hey, you must be new. Like, yeah, I'm new. And a conversation starts, and this brother, who is a Christian, Lance asks him, are you a Christian? And the guy says, yes, I'm a Christian. So this one starts introducing him to the other guys that are Christians. And they, hey, why don't we take you out for lunch and you tell us more about yourself, right? So they go out for lunch. They talk about that, and this guy starts telling them the story of how he needs to leave the house by Tuesday. Hey, do you guys know where I can find a house? I have this budget. I just need a house that is that budget. I'm not finding a house yet. They part. They say, hey, we'll pray for you about that. We'll tell you if we have any leads. On Monday, he still looks for a house. He can't find a house. Sunday, Saturday. On Tuesday, he's looking for a house. He can't find a house. But on Tuesday, he has to leave the house. And as he's sitting there wondering where to go, one of the brothers he met in the church texts him. He got his number. He says, hey, you can come to my house and you can live for as long as you want. What do these guys have in common? This other guy is not a Kenyan. This other guy is not a Kikuyu like this, like my friend is. The only thing that they have in common is that they are Christians. Hey, let me ask, does this define your life? Are Christians a crucial part of your life? Do you think often about Christians? What comes to your mind about Christians? Have you been part of a Christians who say, hey, me, I don't have Christian friends because Christians are hypocrites. Me, that's why I like my non-Christian friends, because they are real. You know, I don't know what this thing called real, and nobody who says things are real ever defines what realness is. It's like one of the most amorphous things in the ether, okay? So my non-Christian friends are
real. So me, I don't want my Christian friends. They are hypocritical. Hey, look, listen to the words of David about fellow saints. He says in Psalm chapter 16, verse 3, as for the saints who are in the land, they are the noble ones. Or as the ESV puts it, they are the excellent ones. And then he says, all my delight is in them. That's what Paul is thinking. Paul gets to a city with Luke. They're like, hey, let's look for Christians. Because immediately we find Christians, we find food, we find shelter, we find encouragement. And they do that over and over again. And these Christians that he's just met, look at them. Look at them. God is speaking through them to Paul. Look at them. They are leaving the city with them, with Paul and Luke. These Christians that they just met 7 days ago, and they are kneeling at a beach praying for Paul and Luke. Have you ever experienced such Christian community? Have you set yourself your life? Have you set your life up in such a way that this would never happen? You have galvanized your life. You have put fences around your life so that no one, nothing like this would ever happen. You would never be in a situation where you need fellow Christians, or you will never be in a situation where a Christian who is in need would ever come to you. Spirit-led Christians have fellow Christians as a crucial part of their lives. An isolated Christian is not a spirit-led Christian. He's a Christian. But your decisions, your resolves will be less than what they should be. You are to have fellow Christians as a crucial part of your life. Hey, 21st century millennial, you share more with the thief that was on the cross and believed in Christ than you share with your non-Christian fellow millennial. You share more with a Bangladeshi Christian than you do with your brother, blood brother, your sibling, who is not a Christian. You know why? Because you share Christ. You share Christ. It's only you share with this person the fact that you are both dead in your sin, and Christ came and called you out the same way Lazarus was called out. You share in the justification of faith. You share in the journey of sanctification. You share in the hope of glory. There is no one else that you share more than a Christian. Christians are to be a crucial part of your life, Christian. What defines your friendships, finally? What defines your friendship? Think about your friendships right now, okay? Think about Joni or Matthew or Winnie, who's your friend. Like, nope, those are not friends of mine, you know? See, I'm not saying that those are, like, you have to find Winnie first and befriend them. I'm just throwing random names, okay? Are we together? Okay, good, all right. Hey, what are the things that bonds you guys? What are the things that brings you together? What would you say is the organizing principle of your friendship? What is the thing that you say, hey, if we didn't have this, we probably wouldn't be friends? Hey, is it business connections? Is it shared experiences in high school? Is it the fact that your parents are friends, your family friends? Look at Paul here. Paul is sleeping in the house of Nason, with whom he shares nothing but the fact that he is in Christ. Nason is a Gentile. Paul is a former Pharisee Jew. Paul is looking for Christians in Tyre with whom he shares nothing except Christ. Hey, if we were to remove Christ from your life, how many of your friendships would survive it? How many of your friendships will survive it? Are your friendships an homage? A homage or homage? Homage. H-O-M-A-G-E. I'm just going to spell it because I'm not sure about the pronunciation. Okay. Is it a homage to your sanguineness? Just your personality? Your sense of humor?
Or is it, am I going to look at some of your friendships and go like, that one, if it's not Christ, there's no way those guys are friends. That's what you would have done if on that morning you are on a beach in Tyre and you see a group of men and women and children kneeling down with two men with whom they had just met. Is this a description of your friendships? Is this a description of your life? Finally, secondly, not finally, sorry for giving you false hope. I know you almost got excited. It's not finally, so it's number two. Paul's compulsion. Notice Paul's compulsion. Hey, if there's a theme connecting the Christians throughout this chapter, it's the fact that they are all convinced, as the Spirit is clearly testifying to them, that Paul is going to encounter persecution in Jerusalem. Paul is going to encounter persecution in Jerusalem. Here again, we are seeing the benefits of being with other Christians. It is that God speaks not just to you, but God speaks to everyone else who is a Christian. So the saints in Tyre, they warn Paul that, hey, if you go to Jerusalem, you will get persecuted. So don't go to Jerusalem. The saints in the daughters of Philip are probably prophesying about what Paul will encounter there. Agabus comes out of nowhere and he grabs Paul's belt and shows exactly what is going to happen to Paul. Even James and the others, when they found them in Jerusalem, they are trying to warn Paul, hey, there is persecution that is awaiting you. Like us to notice several things in this text about the work of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life. Notice that the Holy Spirit is distinctly leading Paul towards suffering. Notice that? We already saw that in chapter 20, verse 22, right? And chapter 20, verse 22, Paul says, and now I am on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit. Not by just my whims, compelled by the Spirit. Not knowing what I will encounter there. Except that in every town, the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. Paul is convinced that the Holy Spirit is compelling him towards hardship. Paul was following the Holy Spirit into the midst of hardship. Christian, sometimes suffering is waiting for you in the very place that God is leading you. This might be contrary to some things that we may have been taught, that if you are in suffering, it means that there's no way God is with you. If God is with you, you should be enjoying perfect health, perfect wealth. If God is with you, just things should be aligning. You shouldn't be stabbing your toe against the table, okay? You should be getting in for all interviews. You should, like, people will be calling you, hey, you don't even need to come for the interview. You've already passed, you know? Your bread will never be too burnt when you toast it. It just, everything will go well. Hey, look at this. God is leading Paul into suffering. God is taking Paul out of safety and bringing him into suffering. Hey, this is not new, right? The Spirit had already led Paul to Lystra where he was stoned. The Spirit had already led Paul into Corinth where he was persecuted and attacked. This is nothing new. This is what Jesus told the disciples. He told them, hey, I'm sending you like sheep among what? Wolves. Hey, if you hear just sheep and wolves in the same sentence, like even when you see that sentence again, you can't because the sheep has already been eaten. You can only say wolves. That's just a bad joke. And it's just, I'm sorry, guys. It's just, you just know it's not looking good for the sheep. And the prosperity gospel is saying, hey, you're a sheep and there are wolves, but no, you're going to eat the wolves. No, it doesn't look good for the sheep. You are going to suffer. Hey, if God is going to lead you, If your definition of God is leading me, it's always to better things and greater things, from the Vitz to the Mercedes. God is calling me to go to Tala so that I can upgrade from a Vitz to a Mercedes. Hey, that is not the story of how God is leading his people here, right? It's he's taking Paul into the midst of suffering. This is not new. The people of God keep following this pattern. Joseph, God led Joseph into suffering in the house of Potiphar. God had led Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego into suffering in the land of Babylon. This is the biblical teaching. Spirit-led people will suffer. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that everyone who wants to live a godly life, that is, everyone who wants to lead a spirit-led life in Christ Jesus, will suffer. And I went ahead and checked the Greek for what is interpreted as everyone. And you know, I just looked, just, you know, took me hours, you know, I just, like, a lot of work, you know. And you know what I found? It's everyone. Everyone who wants to live a spirit-led life will suffer. Hey, this is not, I'm sorry that we are laughing about this. I know that there are those among us here today. You are here right now and you are suffering greatly. And you are wondering, or you know someone, a loved one who is suffering greatly. And you're wondering, hey, is this, how does God fit into this picture? Friend, it's how God has been pleased to do it. It's how God has been pleased to lead the pilgrims into the land of promise. He has designed that sometimes we would go through the bitter waters of Mara. He has decided that sometimes we would go through the defeats. He has sometimes decided that we would go through the losing of our children. He has sometimes decided that we would go through the losing of our jobs. He has sometimes decided that he will lead us through sleeping hungry sometimes. Paul says, this Paul who has suffered over and over again, who has had shipwrecks, who has suffered lashes on his back, he'll say, hey, I can't even compare the light and momentary afflictions of this life. You know what Paul is calling light? Paul is calling being in a cold sea for 48 hours light. Paul is calling being getting lashes, 39 lashes, three times on your back, light. Some of us here may even be calling things that are not really suffering, we may be calling them suffering. Some of us may be calling things like, hey, I put a verse on Facebook and nobody even put even a like. You know, it's just persecution, it's just... And then you're telling people, oh, I'm leaving Facebook now. You know, a friend of mine says, just imagine you and Paul one day, Paul, John, Peter, just the saints there. You know, and it's a new heaven, new earth. You're sitting around a fire, and guys are just recounting stories of their persecutions. You know, you know. John is saying the story of being half burnt in hot oil. Peter's talking about being crucified upside down till he died. Paul is talking about shipwrecks and being stoned to near death, being beaten in Jerusalem to near death. And then now they get to you. And like, guys, there's this day I went and bought bundles. I was gonna make Christ famous in this world. And I put a Facebook post, and I put it also on Twitter and Instagram. I had gone on a road trip, and so I put a photo of myself on the road trip and an inspirational quote from the Bible there. And I got two likes, you know. And
And I thought, this must be a mistake. So I pulled it down and then put it again. Because maybe guys had not seen, you know, their dynamics for peak hours. You know, and then someone wrote on my comment section, hey, bro, it's not like we had not seen. Hey, this is we are the generation that is calling stuff that is not suffering, suffering, right? But some of us here, and I'd say all of us here who are Christians, will go through real suffering. I had lunch today with a lady. We visited her and her husband, who has just lost her mom. I was speaking to our brother this morning who lost their child last Saturday. These are all, if you meet them, they are the most godly people I know. And God has led them through the valley of the shadow of death. Hey, if you're here and you are going through serious suffering, I'd like to tell you that this does not mean the absence of God. If anything, the Holy Spirit is, I don't know if there's any other chapter that talks about the Spirit more than chapter 21. And yet within chapter 21, we see Paul being beaten to near death. Hey, the Holy Spirit is with you. And there's a mystery in here. Sometimes we do not know why. But Paul finishes that sentence, light momentary affliction, saying, it does not compare with the weight. Notice that opposite, light and weight, weight of eternal glory. Light momentary afflictions versus eternal weight of glory. Hey, no matter what suffering you're going through right now, what you're going to experience as joy is going to be more weighty than this, and it's going to be longer than this, such as you will look at your suffering right now and you will call it light and momentary. Spirit-led Christians suffer oftentimes, but also notice that Spirit-led Christians disagree sometimes. Do you notice in this text how everyone is disagreeing with Paul? Paul is compelled to go suffer. Paul is compelled to go to Jerusalem. But in verse 4, we're told that through the Spirit, they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Notice in verse 7, verse 12, when we had this, both we and the local people pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Notice when James meets Paul for the first time, the first thing he's telling him is, hey, great, I like all the things that are going on. Hey, but there's persecution coming. So how about we come up with this plan where you take a Nazarite vow, which Paul had taken already in Acts chapter, Acts earlier in the book of Acts, and to show the Jews that he is truly not teaching what these people are accusing him of teaching. These are Spirit-led Christians who are disagreeing with another Spirit-led Christian. Hey, this will happen. Just because you feel that God is really calling you to do something, doesn't mean that everyone will agree with you. And doesn't mean that they are wrong. Right? Instead, look at verse 14. It gives us it's instructive on how we should approach that. It says, since he would not be persuaded, since they came to an impasse, since they disagreed with one another, what did they say? The Lord's will be done. This is the way that we are to act when we disagree with others, when we know that, hey, there's no sin here. These are two options in which there's no sin. It's, hey, Paul, you can continue doing ministry, or Paul, you can go to Jerusalem and suffer. And when they disagree with that, with open arms, they say, let the Lord's will be done. And so Paul proceeds to Jerusalem. So finally, notice God's construction. Notice God's plan in all of this. Hey, I've told you that Christians will often suffer. I've told you that being led by the Spirit means that from time to time, you will suffer loss and anguish and heartbreak and feeling low and feeling lethargic and feeling languid and wondering what's going on and losing a fire for things of God that sometimes you are excited for.
because of discouragement. But notice that throughout all this, God is planning. God's plan will not be thwarted. So Paul comes to Jerusalem, right? And Paul meets James, and James tells him about this plan that they had. So this is not a weird thing that James is suggesting. Some of us may have seen James saying that he should shave his head, and like, hey, James, wait. What this sounds creepy. No, this is normal stuff the Jews used to do. So one would take a Nazarite vow. That is, for these 30 days, I will give myself fully to God. I will not do anything. I will not engage in any secular work. I will not take any drink. I will not shave my hair. I will not do anything but read God's word, pray, and go to the temple. Most times you go 30 days. For some it was their whole lives. Guys like Samson, guys like Samuel, their whole lives they were Nazarites, okay? So at the end of the vow, the last 7 days of the vow, what was needed to be done is you would shave your hair, you would declare to the priests in charge of the temple that you are coming in to stay in the temple for the 7 days so that you can keep yourself from anything that might defile you. So if you give, if you come and you didn't have the 30 days, but you only had 8 days, you are still allowed. As long as you would find a certain company of guys who are already going through the Nazarite vow. I know that you guys are right now like going like, you know, last night I was just staying up, just throughout the whole night wondering, what does the Nazarite vow look like? Who will explain to me the Nazarite vow? And here you go, this is what I'm doing, guys. All right, I know you, I'm about to lose you. I know that you are flirting with distraction. I know you're like, hey, distraction, do you come here often? Can I get you a soda? No, do not, come back. So what you can do is, if you don't have the 30 days, you can give money for these guys to be shaven and prepared for the temple, and then you can join them. Okay, and it will be like you have gone through the Nazarite vow vicariously through them. It says they have done it on your behalf. And so Paul does this. Okay, this is what James is trying to explain to us. Luke is trying to explain to us through the words of James. So this is all in our plan. Paul has already done what he feels God is leading him to do. And this is all in our plan for by James and the elders to keep Paul from these false accusations that he is telling those who are Jews to stop living according to God, to the Ten Commandments and so forth. But persecution still comes. Notice verse 14. Verse 14, the disciples say, let the Lord's will be done. And basically what you have from verse 15 to verse 36 is God's will being done. So Paul is seated in the temple starting the 7 days, and people catch wind of the fact that he is there. People who hate him, people who are very zealous for the law, and people who find identity in the law. And so what they want to do is to kill him. But notice God's providence in all of this. If you guys will get to Acts chapter 23 at some point, and you will notice that in Acts 23, God tells Paul that what God wants of Paul is that he would go and preach in Rome. Okay? So we need to look at this through the eyes of Acts 23. God wants Paul to do what? To go preach the gospel in Rome. But how is God going to do that? God is going to let the people come and take him and beat him to near death, but not kill him. And beat him just enough for the Roman soldiers to hear about it. And the Roman soldiers to come, and from that point henceforth, Paul's journey to Rome begins. Guys, throughout all this, throughout this whole mess, throughout this whole confusion, God's plan is not interrupted. Hey, have you ever wondered, hey, what if God is giving me two doors to walk through? Okay?
Oh, no, God has given me one door, but there are two doors, okay? None of them is sinful. I can walk through any of the doors and I would not be sinning. They are both okay. But what if I walk through this and this is God's plan? And you know, I walk into the light and everything goes perfectly. And what if I go through this door and God in heaven is like, hey, Gabriel, okay. So the guy walks through the wrong door and God's plan for you is over. Do you ever fear that? It's okay. I know you're nodding inside. Notice how there's so much confusion, so many discussions. Paul is getting heartbroken. Probably Paul hesitated. Paul himself tries to stay from persecution unnecessarily. Right? He tries to stay from unnecessary persecution by taking the vow of the Nazarites. But throughout all this, God's plan to deliver Paul in Rome is not being thwarted. And you can only see this when you read it from Acts chapter 23. That these people, if they had not done this to him, if they had not arrested him and tried to beat him, Paul would not have ended in Roman hands. And if he had not ended in Roman hands, he would not have ended in Rome. Hey guys, God's plan, God's arrangement means that Spirit-led Christians need not fear about decisions that they make. Whichever decision you need to make, if it's not sinful, you can make it and trust that God will use that to bring his own glory. That there is nothing that you can ever do as a Christian. There's nothing that you can ever do as a believer that will thwart God's plan for you. And what is God's plan for you? Acts chapter 8, verse 28 tells us, for those whom God predestined, he called, and those whom he called, he justified, and those whom he justified, he glorified. God's plan is to call you, save you, justify you, sanctify you, and get you to heaven. And he is going to use your decisions. They are not going to thwart his plans for you. So what does this tell us? It tells us that Spirit-led Christians need not fear. Spirit-led Christians need not fear. Spirit-led Christians need not fear that some of their decisions will lead to persecution. They can say with Paul that I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem. Hey, this means that you can live for God as fiercely as possible. That you can live for God in as a risky way as possible. What does Christ say to his disciples? Do not fear man who can only kill body but not soul. You know, this means that disciples could come to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, we didn't go to this place because we were going to be killed. And Jesus would say, that's all? Like God, Christ's way of pumping you up, of getting you psyched up for missions is, hey, all they can do is kill you. And I'm just looking around here and I'm seeing this young people with if I don't see this as like an older man, like I'm 90, you know. But many of you have just your life ahead of you and probably have these decisions. And probably what God is calling you to do is go up to the Dasanach on the Ethiopian border who do not have a word, the word Jesus in their language because no one has ever preached the gospel to them. Hey, and you might get killed one day, one night while you are trying to translate John, the book of John into Dasanach. Some marauders might come and kill you. Hey, that's okay. That's okay. Because you will get before the throne of God above. And you'll say, hey, all I ever tried to do is live as you led me. And all you're going to hear is the affirmation of the King of Kings. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Hey, this tells us also that you
as a spirit-led Christian, you are not called to a life of comfort. You're not just called to Netflix and chill. You're not just called to binge on Saturdays and Sundays and then go to church. You know, it's like I'm binging and then I go to church and you're tired because you've been watching this thing till 3 a.m., you know, and then you just to church like bloodshot eyes. And then you sit down and you're like, the service has gone on for so long. Then it's 10 minutes in, and then you go back and continue. This is not what God has called you to do. Do you know that his spirit is resident in you? Do you know what you can do with that? You can risk your life. You can go. You can reach the unreached. You can live a spirit-led life and lead many to the knowledge of Christ, to the glory of God. Hey, Christian, rouse yourself from comfort. Let not your goals be, I want to go on a vacation. What? This is your aim in life? You who has the Spirit of the living God in you? Hey, look at these saints. Look at these ones who are saying, hey, because the Spirit is in me, I can walk right into persecution if that is what he's calling me to do. Points of application. Number one, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. This is an interesting thing that is in Paul's letters of Ephesians and Colossians. Let me start with the Ephesian text. Ephesians chapter 5, he says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. And then he writes several implications. They're singing to one another hymns, admonishing one another, and so on. And then in Colossians chapter 3, he says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. And then with the same implications. What is Paul saying? To be dwelt richly by the word of God is to be dwelt richly by the Spirit of God. So you're here and you say, hey, I want to not fear people the way that Paul does. I want to not fear people the way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego can look at the most powerful king in the world and say, hey, our God will save us. But even if he doesn't, we won't bow to your bronze idol. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Read God's word. Come for this service, right? How's your Bible reading been this week? Another way to ask that is, how have you let the Holy Spirit lead you this week? Because he does that through his word. You see, the only way that within the whole plan of God's glory was nested the plan of Paul going to Jerusalem. Like the way that we know what God wants us to do is we know what he is doing, and therefore we get to be part of that. And we do that through God's word. Secondly, live closely with the people of God. Live closely with the people of God. This is what it means to be led by the Spirit. You live with other Spirit-led people. So, look around, review your friendships, review your relationships. I'm not saying that you break up, you shana friends with all your non-Christian friendships. No, keep them. Keep all your non-Christian friendships. Hey, but aim to have your greatest influences in this life. Let them be Christians. Let them be Christians of different ages and ethnicities and genders. Let people look at some of your friendships and go, only Christ could put those guys together. Hey, when I sit down with Jimmy Kinyanjui, who's a member of my church, who is 50 towards 60 years old, who has all adult kids, me and him, we're thinking about such different things, you know? Like, just our priorities are just such different things. When I sit with him in Java, the only thing that is bringing us together is Christ. He doesn't, he's not so much into money. He's not praying like me that Manu signed Maguire, you know? That's not one of his priorities. But hey, when I sit with him
And he confronts me about my sin. And I pray with him about his discouragement. Hey, that is God's doing. That is compelling. That is Spirit-led. This is what will keep us. This is what will keep us in the Spirit's leading. Let God's word dwell in us richly. Let's live with the people of God closely. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. And we thank you for your people. Help us to love this. Help us to love your word. Help us to submit to it. Help us to seek different ways to be influenced by your word, either by reading or listening or discussing it. Help us to desire a life that is led by your Spirit, even though that might mean a life of suffering at points. Help us to desire that, for in that there is greater joy than in a comfort-driven life. Lord, help us to accept that we are not going to have our best life now. That is what you're offering us in heaven. Help us now to spend ourselves for your glory by your Spirit because of the love of your Son that compels us. Lord, help us to love those whom you have saved. Help us even now to look around and search for fellow Christians with whom we will do life, with whom we will covenant, with whom we will help to get home. Help us to seek ways to provoke one another to good works. Help us to review our friendship priorities so that, Lord, your word, your life, your work may be seen in our hearts for your glory. That, Lord, men may see our good works and that they may glorify you, our Father, in heaven. So we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.